Hello, and welcome to the Mosaic Portland podcast. Mosaic exists to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. We come together on Sunday as one church in two locations in Northeast Portland and North Portland. Come join us at one of our gatherings. For times, how to find us, and more information, visit our website at www.mosaicportland.org. We look forward to worshiping with you. Here's this week's talk.
Well, I hate to interrupt, but I need to, so I'm going to. Good evening. It's good to hear you guys talking with one another and seeing people smile and enjoy one another. So good to be with you tonight. My name is Matt, and for those of you, again, as Kim said, for those of you here for the first time, I'm so glad that you're here, that you're with us this evening. I have the privilege tonight to serve our community by teaching God's Word. We believe that our times of teaching are another opportunity for us during our gathering to worship Jesus with our minds and with our hearts as we seek to be his disciples. And we come in the evening and in the morning, we come to our gatherings with a spirit of expectation that God's actually going to meet us here in the moment and that he's actually going to speak to our hearts and minds. And so we want to continue to listen for him and to watch out for what he has to say for us. So with that spirit, would you go ahead and bow your heads with me? Let's pray for our time together. Spirit, we know that you're here, that you're present, that this evening you want to point our hearts, our minds, our affections to the person of Jesus. God, we pray against all distraction. We pray against all the pressure that might be that we might be feeling for this week that's coming. Father, may we be present in the moment now. May we be sitting in the reality in the moment that you actually want to say something to your children, to your sons and your daughters. And Father, may we listen for you this evening. It's your name we pray. Amen. Earlier this week, a friend of mine sent me an excerpt from a book. It's an author by the name of Parker Palmer, and it's a book called Let Your Life Speak. This quote has had a pretty massive impact on my friend's life, and he knew this week I'd be speaking on generosity, and so he wanted me to read it and to see if it impacted me. As I read the words, they stuck they kind of struck a chord in me, and I quickly read them again, and then a third time, very slowly, being very intent to go over each word to see what was coming up in me, what it was creating inside. These words were conjuring beauty and this poetry. It was gorgeous. It was multi-layered. It was urging me to actually think in a different way. It actually was urging me to live in a different way. But the words are also paradoxical in nature. And they're paradoxical in light of the way I actually live my life most of the time. As I read them, I thought to myself, I want to be a part of the kind of community these words are describing. I actually want to be in this family that this excerpt in this book is talking about. As I continue to pray for our time this week, I thought, man, Mosaic, our family, we need to hear this week. And so here's what the quote says. Whether the scarce resource is money or love or power or words, the true law of life is that we generate more of whatever seems scarce by trusting its supply and passing it around. Authentic abundance does not lie in secured stockpiles of food or cash or influence or affection, but in belonging to a community where we can give those goods to others who need them and receive them from others when we are in need. So, so beautiful. It's an incredible picture of what a generous community, what a family of Jesus followers are invited and beckoned to embrace and embody. So, so good. But if you're anything like me, along with the beauty these words conjure up, it also brings questions to mind. My mind began to go to, don't large piles of cash. Now, I don't know about in your fantasy how tall your piles of cash are, but mine are this tall. So if anybody is judging me right now, and yours are this tall, and mine are this tall, just it's my fantasy, leave me alone. But in piles of cash, in my fantasy, there's tall. I don't know about you, but when I look at piles of cash in my mind, these piles of cash stay this tall of a pile of cash by me taking that money, putting it in the bank, and keeping it for myself. So the question of giving it away actually generates more doesn't really compute with me. It doesn't make much sense. Maybe your mind goes to a totally different place. Maybe you're better than me and you don't actually think of stockpiles of cash. Maybe you think in a different way. Maybe your question is this. Maybe it's, isn't an overflow of love only possible by me being constantly filled with affection? And maybe you're thinking, how does trusting what I have and then seeking to give it away when I feel like there isn't enough in the first place, how does that produce anything other than less of that one thing? How does trusting generate more? These are some of the questions that came to my mind. It might be some of the questions that come to you as you read such a quote. These are real questions, and they're honest questions. And on the surface, the answers might seem simple, but the author of the quote I just read is not pointing to something simple. They're not simple answers. He's actually pointing to something deeper, more profound, and truer than flat answers can provide. He's pointing to something just beneath the surface, something that enables this kind of generosity. So in light of that, here are the two questions I want to pose for our time together tonight. If this is the kind of community Jesus followers are invited and beckoned to become, then one, where does this kind of generosity come from? And two, how can we emulate its practice? I want to take a look at a story tonight that I think will give us some pretty meaningful answers to these questions. One of the things that we're going to see in our story is that God's way of living through us is accomplished in upside down and paradoxical ways. And part of his invitation to his people is for us to learn to trust him with all he's given us so we can seek to be a sacrificial and generous community. Last week we looked at Jesus and the way he modeled generosity. Tim then talked about three lies we can believe about generosity if we're not careful. Tonight we're going to do a little bit of a case study. We're going to look at three groups of people. We're going to talk very briefly about a group of people that were in desperate need, and then we'll move very quickly to a group of people who were exceedingly generous, but when you looked at their situation, it didn't really make much sense. They didn't have a lot to give, so their kindness and sacrifice doesn't add up. And then finally, we'll take a look at a third set of people who actually had the desire to be generous, this desire, but needed encouragement to follow through. If you have a Bible, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 8. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like to actually follow along, we have Bibles to your left and over to the right. The scripture will also be on the screen. As you do that, let me give a little bit of context of what's going on in our story so we're not lost as we get going. Paul, the writer of this letter, who also planted the church that the letter's written to, planted a church in an urban city called Corinth. Now, Paul's relationship with the Corinthian church can be described as bumpy or difficult, but where we'll focus in the story tonight, the relationship's actually in some pretty good standing. Paul is writing this part of the letter to remind and encourage the Corinthians about a pledge for a collection that they had made a year before to a church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem was severely impoverished, and Paul was extremely concerned about these Jewish Christians, and he was calling communities to come together and serve them. In the letter, we're going to see that Paul uses the examples of a different set of people, the Macedonian churches. I actually think we have a map here. Paul had up in the north, you have Thessalonica and Philippi and Berea, north of Corinth. So Paul is going to use the example of these churches and the gift that they actually gave and gathered on behalf of the Jewish Christians as a way to encourage the Corinthians to join in what God was doing for those in need in Jerusalem. So those are our three groups: the Jewish church in need, the Macedonian churches who gave to the Jerusalem church but did not have the resource to do so, and the Corinthian church who the letter is written to. 2 Corinthians 8, let's pick it up in verse 1. "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. Paul starts out by saying, hey, we want to tell you about this incredible thing that's going on in Macedonia, this amazing, crazy, upside-down thing that God's doing in the midst of your brothers and sisters. In the midst of their own severe trials and extreme poverty, joy is overflowing and rich generosity is being lived out. Paul is speaking in relation to this gift that they've given to the Jerusalem church. He's saying to the Corinthians, here's a group of people thinking and living in a way that's totally different than anything around them, any other people around them. Now, in our modern context, and today in Portland in the 21st century, we don't normally make a habit of associating words like trials and poverty with words like generosity or joy. And the same is actually true in Paul's day. Something is going on in Macedonia. Paul goes on to point out to the Corinthians that the motivation for the Macedonian churches isn't guilt or that Paul is pressuring them and now they're begrudgingly giving over to Paul's pressure or requests. But he states in verse 3 and 4, "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service." So if it wasn't guilt, if it wasn't pressure from an outside group of people or person, if it wasn't these things, what would make a group of people who are in the midst of their own suffering, in the midst of their own trials, what on earth would make a group of people live and think in such a sacrificial and generous way? A moment ago, I mentioned a quote a friend sent me. We read it. I use words to describe it like beautiful and poetic. I also used another word. I don't know if you caught it. I said that the word was, the quote was multi-layered. There's a word in verse 1 that's kind of like that. "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace God has given." It's the word grace. It has different layers to it. The Greek word for grace is charis. It's defined as unmerited favor, and it paints a really beautiful, multi-levered and massive picture, and the picture looks a little bit like this. God extravagantly and generously gives his love towards humanity in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, even though the story of Scripture tells us that humans, you and me, that humans continue to fail and rebel against God. So God's grace is unmerited and unearned favor toward humanity. This word grace here, it's absolutely this definition, but it's actually much more. But here in verse 1, it's describing another layer. Here it's describing empowerment or gift. Another way to read this verse that we just read is, hey family, what's happening in Macedonia right now is God's grace at work. It's the fleshing out of God's unmerited favor in the lives of his people to empower generosity. I'm going to read that one more time. What's happening in Macedonia right now is God's grace at work. It's the fleshing out of God's unmerited favor in the lives of his people to empower generosity. Our first question this evening is, where does this kind of generosity come from? The author of the quote I shared earlier was pointing to it. And the story of the Macedonians' gift to Jerusalem's church is empowered by it. If you're taking notes, this is a long one. It's grace. The answer is grace. Where does this kind of generosity come from? Grace. Piles of cash, an abundance of food, unending influence does not produce generosity. God's act of grace in the person of Jesus and that grace at work in his people enabled and empowered an upside down, paradoxical kind of sacrifice. Grace, not circumstance, enables generosity. Let's pick it up in verse 5. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then by the will of God also to us. And they exceeded our expectations. Paul's saying, because of this grace, this gift, this power at work in our brothers and sisters, because of that, their generosity blew us away. Our expectation was here, and they went to here. We had no idea what to expect, and they blew us away. Paul quickly moves the focus from something different than the collection itself. It's from a writing point of view, from a rhetoric point of view, what Paul does here in these verses is actually quite brilliant. In the two chapters that he talks about the collection, chapter 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, Paul actually never uses the Greek word for money. Not once. Even though he's talking about a collection. That's most likely because Paul understands that generosity isn't only in relation to money. But for Paul, it's about a people of Jesus understanding that giving themselves away first to God and then to others is the way of orienting their lives in light of God's grace given to them. We have people within our community, within our family right now at Mosaic who live in this way. There's a life group of young moms who are seeking to meet every week to follow the person of Jesus and to care for one another. Recently, one of the moms caught me in the lobby and kind of stopped me as I was walking past. She kind of grabbed my arm and said, "Matt, I've got to tell you something." And I was on my way, and she looked alive and looked excited. She had to tell me this thing. And so I stopped and listened, because that's what you do when someone says, stop. So she stopped and said, "Man, I got to tell you, we've got this conversation, this desire that's building up in our community right now, and we're going to go connect with people at Door to Grace and serve." Door to Grace is actually one of our Serve Portland partners, and they exist to support and care for girls ages 14 to 17 who have been exploited in the commercial sex industry here in our city, not far from here. This life group of young moms, these 12 women are raising young kids. They're balancing unbelievably hectic schedules. Some of them actually work a second full-time job outside the home. The list goes on and on. But in the midst of all kinds of different circumstances that can make life a challenge, these women are seeking to be generous disciples of Jesus. They have experienced God's unrelenting grace in their own lives, and they deeply desire for others to experience this same grace. This is just one of the many examples of what God's doing in our community. I could stand up here for hours and hours. Lord knows I can, because I can talk a lot. But I could tell you story after story after story of what God is doing in our midst. We gather on Tuesdays as a staff, and we spend sometimes a half hour, sometimes 45 minutes talking about the ways in which God is working his grace out in our people. It's amazing. I wish I had time to tell you them, but I can't, so I'm going to move on. I would get in trouble if I took more time than I'm supposed to. So this is the heart that Paul sees in the Macedonian churches. They first gave themselves, even though their circumstances were difficult, first to God and then to others, all because of grace. Verse 6. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. A couple of things I want to point out here that we're going to move on to verse 8. Paul is making arrangements for the Corinthian churches to follow through on their commitment to the Jerusalem church. The Corinthians would have understood fully what Paul was doing here in the first few verses. Unlike the Macedonian churches, the Corinthians were not being persecuted at the time, and they were actually not struggling financially. But the churches in Macedonia had already given their gift, so Paul appeals to the things that the Corinthians are currently excelling in, to gently challenge them, to encourage them to follow through. You excel in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and love. See that you also excel in this gift of giving. Here in 7, Paul using the Greek word for grace again, keros, Paul is making the point that generosity stands together with the Corinthians' faith, speech, knowledge, and love as an expression of God at work in them. Paul is saying this, clearly God's grace is at work in you in these other areas. Let his grace be evident in your giving also. Verse 8, I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Paul's really careful at the start of verse 8 with his language. Earlier I mentioned that Paul had a difficult relationship with the Corinthians. If you'd like this week, I encourage you to sit down and take a few moments, go to the first part of 1 Corinthians and just read for a little bit, and you'll see the craziness that's going on. As my son says, it's cray-cray. There is all kinds of difficult things going back and forth. One of the beautiful things about us in this modern context is we get to see the relationship grow. We get to see this church continue to grow in the grace of Jesus Christ. But as the story starts and the relationship begins, it is not an easy one. So they have this bumpy past, but Paul recently being found in good standing with the Corinthians, although having the authority as an apostle and having the authority as a person who actually birthed this church, could use strong language, but he actually is very intentional to not command them. He says, I am not commanding you, but I want to test your sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. We've already seen that Paul has displayed the Macedonians' giving in light of their extreme poverty. Now he goes to the other spectrum. Not one who is poor, but one who is immeasurably rich. Read verse 9 with me again. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. That though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor. Paul, let me tell you what Paul's not doing here. Paul is not making a statement, a claim about Jesus of Nazareth, and that he was wealthy on earth, and that somehow in his time on earth, he took all that wealth and he gave it away and became poor. That's actually not what Paul is getting at. Philippians and Colossians and Galatians, some of the other letters that Paul wrote, all have this idea in the midst of the theology that Christ became poor, that this idea of Christ becoming poor was in relation to Christ giving up his heavenly glory to come to earth. The scriptures actually teach us that Christ was pre-existent with God in the heavenly places, and that all things were created for him and by him. Paul is reminding the Corinthians what Christ gave up to become human so that they could have life. Christ gave up the richness of being with God in the heavenly places. He poured himself out and came to earth. Paul's using a heavenly rich and an earthly poor picture here. Macedonians gave when they were poor, but Christ gave when he was immeasurably rich. Paul is highlighting an unexplainable generosity in the person of Jesus. Paul's charge in light of this truth is follow Christ's example of being sacrificial and generous. Verse 10, and here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Corinthians, here's what's best for you. Complete the work you started. Paul is saying it's actually been a year since you expressed your desire to give. I'm not asking you to give above and beyond like the churches in Macedonia, but now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it. All Paul is doing is pointing to their own eagerness and willingness to give. He's not manipulating. He's not trying to be coercive. He's pointing to their own desire to give. Let's take a look at one last section of verses. Turn to the right to chapter 9 in verse 6. Paul says this, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Again, Corinthians, this giving isn't out of guilt or compulsion, but out of the grace that enabled your willingness in the first place. So trust his blessing and give with joy and cheerfulness. God started the work in you, and he will both sustain the desire and provide the ability to do so. Paul's building this long case and encouraging the Corinthians to stand in the midst of grace, grace enabled by God, to follow through on the desire that's come up from that grace and complete it with the empowerment of God's grace carrying them. There's so many things that we can learn and draw wisdom from in both the Macedonian churches and in the Corinthian churches. The first thing we saw was where this kind of extravagant generosity comes from. Grace. Upside down, paradoxical, God-giving, amazing grace. Second thing we said we wanted to answer was how we as a community can emulate its practice. Let me quickly give us four ways that we can emulate generosity. If you're taking notes, the first one's willingness. The Macedonians had a willingness to be generous because of a deep and rich understanding of God's grace at work in them. They didn't, and we also don't, want to practice generosity from a place of guilt or compulsion, but from a heart change that is evidence of grace at work in us. When you actually sense a desire in you, when you sense a willingness in you to be generous, when you feel that building in you, that is the God of the universe at work in you. When we don't sense a willingness in our lives to be generous, we need to seek him out. If we are a follower of Jesus, we need to seek him out, to talk to him about that, to confess and ask him for those desires. Because the fact of the matter is that he is the one who has been gracious to us. He is the one who has given this grace and been the perfect example of generosity. The first way we can practice and emulate this kind of generous community is willingness. The second way we can emulate generosity is intentionality. Maybe you're like me, and this is actually, you hear this word, and within this subject of generosity, maybe this is where you struggle. This is where I struggle. Maybe you've sensed a willingness or an eagerness before, like the Corinthians did, like the Macedonians did. Maybe you've sensed this thing building in you, of maybe a desire to buy groceries for a friend who's sick, and you've got this thing that you're just like, I want to go do that. But you find yourself not following through and end up not doing it. Or maybe you've signed up to serve in one of the ministries here. Maybe you've signed up to serve in kids, and there was just this thing in you on one of the days we were talking about, or you were talking to one of the people who were serving. You said, man, I feel like that's something I want to do. I want to sacrifice and give and do that. And you just never took that next step to follow through on that. Maybe you actually have a deep desire to give back to the Lord financially, but you've actually never just sat down and made a plan to do it. Intentionality is an area that we can all work on. I love and hate how one scholar puts it. It's biting, but it's true. And so I wanted to read a quote he shares in light of this scripture. He says this. He says, "The tragedy of life is so often is this, Not that we have no high impulses, but that we fail to turn them into action. A willing heart needs to be followed up with a plan, with discipline, and then action. So the first thing we need to be emulate a generous community is willingness. The second is intentionality. And the third is costly. Earlier, I talked about a life group of young moms and their desire to be generous with their time and energy to care for young girls exploited in the sex industry. Their time, their energy, it's valuable. And giving it away is actually costly. But as the leader was telling me in the lobby, it's something they feel like God is calling them to do. There's a work happening in their hearts. They've actually stepped in from the willingness, and now that they're actually making a plan, so they're being intentional, and they're stepping into a tangible but costly way of generosity to love others. Some of you might be here and you're thinking, man, I've actually sensed God stirring in my heart to be more generous, to sacrifice, to give, and I'm not really sure where that is right now. Every year here at Mosaic, we get to see God's grace at work in our community during Advent season. Every year, we get to see Him doing great work. We challenge ourselves to spend differently and take some of that money we would have spent on gifts and instead give it to those in need in our city and around the world. It's another tangible but costly way to be a generous community. If you're in that place right now and you're feeling like God's stirring up something, but you're not sure what it is, I just encourage you this week to talk to Jesus about that. We're going to be talking about in detail the Advent season coming up and in the next few weeks. But I just encourage you, if you're sensing that, to talk to Jesus. Like, God, is that something that I need to be a part of, that we actually need to, that there's this willingness in me and there's this intentionality, this plan that needs to come, and I want to actually sacrifice for others around the world and around our city. I encourage you to do that. And the fourth way that we can emulate generosity is by being cheerful. When God begins a work of grace in us and we step into an act of generosity, Paul reminds us to be cheerful in our giving and know that God is at work in the act itself. We have this example in the Macedonian churches. They weren't giving out of compulsion or because of guilt. They were giving cheerfully and boldly because they recognized the same God who had raised Christ from the dead was at work in them. Even when it didn't make sense, even when the math didn't add up, even in the midst of their severe trial and their difficulties, even in the midst of our challenges of the day, they had joy to give. So four ways we can emulate generosity as a people: willingness, intentionality, costly, and cheerful. God was a cheerful giver. We have the greatest example in God, in the Creator God, Yahweh. He was a cheerful giver. He cheerfully gave His Son to reconcile a rebellious and broken world, a world He created good, back to Himself. Let me make really clear as I say that God wasn't cheerful in Christ's sufferings. God was not cheerful in Christ's actual sufferings. God was cheerful, though, in what Christ accomplished by His life, death, and resurrection. And that was that God, humanity, and creation was brought back in right relationship again as Christ was glorified. God was a cheerful giver. In light of this truth, we're going to come to the table in just a few moments as cheerful givers. I want to encourage us to come with a spirit of cheerfully giving ourselves fully to God because He first gave Himself to us. Back in verse 5, Paul pointed this out. The Macedonians first gave themselves to God and then to others. That's what we do here this evening. We come cheerfully to give ourselves to Him because He first gave Himself to us. Jason and the team are going to lead us in a time of response. I encourage you as you come to the table, as you feel led, to remember Christ's costly, generous, and sacrificial grace on your behalf. Let's pray. Jesus, we want to be a people that come before you and exude a spirit of thankfulness and gratefulness. We want to respond back to your generosity with giving our whole life. We want to be a kind of community that believes that every aspect of our life is yours, that our time, our money, our intellect, our speech, they're not compartmentalized, they're all yours. And Father, that even means our generosity, it means our acts in the world, the things that we do, because we recognize that they're first to be able to be done and they're empowered by your grace in our life in the first place. We want to become the kind of generation, the kind of people that models that quote I read at the beginning of the gathering, Jesus. We want to look at the resources you've given us and look for ways to trust you, to give them away when your spirit speaks, when he starts a work in us to be a generous people, trusting that you will be with us in the midst of it, trusting that this is how your new way of being human works. God, and let all of that be empowered by an understanding of your rich, generous, upside down grace. May we be a people that sit with that. May we be a people who celebrate that. And may we cheerfully come to give ourselves this evening to the table to remember your great act of giving yourself to the world. God, may we celebrate and worship you this evening. It's your name we pray. Amen. As you feel led, come to the table.